Just a few minutes to summarize what we looked at last week. Okay. So we have thought about the fact that Peter is writing from the birth of a Christian, the growth of a Christian, and then the privileges of a Christian and then the responsibilities of a Christian. And that's where we are in chapter two, the responsibilities of a Christian. And starting at chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 12, Peter is pointing out to us the responsibilities of a Christian, how he relate to the world, first, our responsibility toward the world we live in, that is verses 11 and 12. Then our responsibility toward the government, and that is from verses chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And then our responsibility toward our employer, putting it in modern terms. Okay, that is chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Then our responsibility as husbands and wives, and that is chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And then finally, our responsibility to our fellow believers, that is chapter 3, 8 through verses 8 through 12. So last week, just a very quick summary of what we looked at last week. So last week we looked at the responsibility towards the world we live in verses 11 and 12. So it says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good work which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." So, see, these two verses are extremely compressed with so many truths in it. It really, you know, when you start studying it, it really overwhelms you. First, it says we are beloved, beloved of God, and also beloved of fellow believers. Then we saw that if you belong to Him, your status in this world is as sojourners and pilgrims. We received this status when we were born again. Then we looked at the fact that as sojourners and pilgrims, we are called to abstain from fleshly lusts. And we looked at the fact that fleshly lust, is over desire. Okay. Fleshly lust, the word that is used here is over desire, an unhealthy desire for even for things that are good in itself. So then we looked at the effect of this fleshly lust or this over desire, and that is it war against your soul. If we are indulging in these things, it will create such a war, such a havoc in your life, in your soul, that it will keep you from enjoying intimacy with God, right? That's what our brother was also just saying in his message. Then Peter says, you have to conduct honorably among the people around you. And in other words, in your day-to-day activities, you have to behave yourself in a way that honors God. And then we looked at the fact that even when you conduct your life honorably among people, it is possible that they speak against you as evildoers, even when you conduct yourself honorably. They still might accuse you as evildoers. So the lesson or the takeaway is that a Christian can expect resistance, expect attacks, expect persecution. And that's what he's saying here. Even if you behave honorably, you can expect persecution. Those who are joined late, we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. So these are the things we looked last week. And before we go on to the next one, which is our responsibility towards the government, I'd like to take one more observation from these two verses before we move on. Okay, that is verse 12. It says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may, by your good work which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, Peter is saying here that if you are part of the people of God, and if your status, now he says sojourner and a pilgrim here, there should be an observable difference in your behavior. There should be a change, a difference that is observable, that can be seen in your life. So the inner revolution or transformation that has taken place when you become a child of God will result and should result a change in your practical behavior that can be seen by others around you. It can be seen, it's observable. You know, I remember reading the story of an old Puritan who said that my horse was the first to know that I got saved. Okay. See, he stopped yelling at the horse. He stopped, beating the horse. So even the horse found out that he got saved. So there is an observable difference in your life, in your Christian life, that can be seen by others around you when you are in the world. So, Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he wrote, chapter 1 and verse 7, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. And how do you turn to God from the idols to serve the living and true God? And, we don't have to say anything. Even without saying anything, people should be able to see the difference in our life. And then Peter says, what is the result of that observable difference in the life of a believer? Verse 12 again, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good work which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They may be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, as a result of your good works, as a result of your honorable behavior, even though some speak against you as evildoers, even though some show hostility towards you, in the final analysis, they give glory to God. The same people who once persecuted you, same people who harassed you because of your faith and godly living, will one day glorify God, he says, in the day of visitation. Now, the question is, what is the day of visitation? Right? A day of visitation is any time the Lord draws near to us, right? But the Bible tells us two ways it can happen. One is, he can draw near to us in grace to save us, to offer us the salvation. But he can also visit us in the day of judgment or in the day of punishment. So how we are to understand this portion here, where it says, one day glorify God in the day of visitation. So like I said, there are two interpretations for this. One interpretation, like I said, is that when God draw near in grace to some of these people who are critical of your observable, honorable life, turn to God and become children of God. Because they already saw what it did to your life, and they will put down their defense and say yes to God, and they glorify God because of you, because of your faith, because of your observable behavior. God will use your faithful testimony and the godly life, and God used it to draw people to himself, and they will glorify God. And that is one interpretation. The other, like I said, is that when God draw near to them in the day of judgment. And the unsaved will be forced to glorify God. Why? Because they saw the effect of the gospel in the lives of their Christian acquaintance or friends or relatives, yet they refused to put down their rebellion. They refused to accept the way of salvation. They are without excuse. So they not only heard the gospel, but they also saw the gospel at work in our lives. You know, the lives of the people that belong to him, those who accepted him, but they decided not to accept this way of salvation, and they will be forced to glorify God when he draw near to them in judgment. We know that Apostle says, all knees will bow one day to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that both seems reasonable interpretation, but I believe what Peter means by the day of visitation here in this context is that when God draws near to sinners in grace, they will glorify God because of the faithful witness of the Christians, even when they made your life difficult by their hostility and evil speaking and criticism. So what's a summary? So far we looked at the summary of these two verses 11 and 12. Just quickly, it is important for us to remind ourselves that we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. This is not our home, but we are on our way home. We are just passing through. Experience intimacy with God by abstaining from fleshly desires or over desires, which is waging war against your soul. There need to be an observable difference in our behavior when we are dealing with the world. Expect acceptance from some and persecution and ridicule from others, even when you behave honorably. Finally, continue to behave in such a way that they may glorify God in the day of visitation, the day God visits them. So that is the summary of the first two verses, our responsibility towards the world we live in. So we will move on to the next verses 13 through 17 of First Peter. So this is about our responsibility towards the government, the authorities. I'm going to read two portions from the scriptures that brings out our responsibility of a believer towards the government. Together from these two portions, we get a really clear picture of the scriptural principles regarding this subject. So one portion is right here, verses 13 to 17, and then few verses in Romans chapter 13. Okay, first Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Then going to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it is, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praises from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practice evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, this portion seems like he's living right now, isn't it? In this period, even though this was written several hundred years ago, you know, he's talking about taxes and, you know, he's talking about the punishment from the government. All this is his, you know, it seems like it is so current right now, right? Notice I highlighted three times, Paul says, they are God's minister, right? For he, verse 4, for he is God's minister. Then in the later in the same verse, for he is God's minister, an avenger. Then in verse 6, for because this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. So, just before Peter told us, just before this, Peter told us that a believer is a sojourner and a pilgrim. This is not our true country. Our citizenship is in heaven. We answer to a greater king, and his principles and the laws, the rules or regulate or governs that country. Then one can ask the question, in that case, why should I obey the laws of the country that I am living in now? Both Peter and Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, thought it was absolutely important to let us know, let the believers know, that what God has to tell us about our responsibility towards the government of the country we are living in. We have a very clear guidance in the scriptures regarding this subject. So these verses in 1 Peter, the focus is on the believer's responsibility towards the authorities of the country that we are living in. So the key word to notice here in 1 Peter is the word submit. Submit, okay? And when you read the rest of 1 Peter from here on, we see that the word submit is used multiple times, and actually it is used four times. And it says in chapter 2, verse 13, what we just read, it says, citizens are to submit to the government and its authorities. Then in chapter 2, verse 18, slaves are to submit to their masters. Or take into our context here, those who are in the workforce, there are somebody that we report to. So we are to submit to them. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, wives are to submit to their husbands. And then in chapter 5 and verse 5, younger believers are to submit to the elders. So, you know, somebody said that almost any government is better than no government. Because of the sinful nature of humanity, a lack of authority in a society is a sure recipe for anarchy. And the last verse, the verse in the book of Judges says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine a society where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes? Can you imagine the chaos and confusion in a society like that? So God established human government after the flood. In every ordered society, there must be authority and there must be submission to that authority. Now, of course, there is some exceptions, and we will look at that at the end of these verses. And I'm sure you know what I am thinking about. But we will look at that towards the end of this portion. Peter says here that every Christian is to submit to the authority of a civil government, even though we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world, even though we are citizens of another kingdom and serving another king, we are to submit to every governing authority God has placed over us. So from these two portions, I want to look at some of the reasons these Peter and Paul is giving us why we have to submit to these authorities. Okay, we will just look at this and I will stop after that and we will continue go through each one next week. So it says, why submit? Because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, there are four things Peter is mentioning. Okay. Submit to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. Okay, that's one reason. Second, submit because authorities are for safety and security of its citizens. We see that in 1 Peter 2:14. And also we see the same thing Paul is writing in Romans 13:3. The third, submission to authority is the will of God for a believer. Submission to authority, it is the will of God for a believer in that context is that we must submit to the authorities. Number four from 1 Peter, submit because we are born servants of God. Okay, there is an authority behind and beyond every authority in this world, right? Because we are sure of that authority that is there above and beyond all the earthly authorities, we have no problem when he tells us, when God tells us to submit to these, we will have no problem doing it. We should not have any problem doing it. Then, just to add to that, remember Jesus Christ, when he stood before Pilate, he said, you will have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. Okay. That is where all authority ends, with God. Now, from Romans chapter 13, I see three reasons why we should submit. Chapter 13, verse 1, submit because all authorities are delegated authority from God. And verse 2 and then 4, submit because there are consequences for resisting the delegated authority of God. There are consequences for refusing or resisting the delegated authority of God. And then submit because of conscience sake. That is Romans 13, 5 and 6. Submit because of conscience sake. You know, I remember a story William McDonald said about the conscience, you know. So this man, he wrote to IRS and said, you know, I have not been very truthful in my tax return last year. I wasn't correct in all aspects of my returns. So what I'm going to do, I'm enclosing a check for $1,000 and please apply to my account. And he said, if I still cannot go to sleep, I will send you the rest. So the man's conscience was bothering him, right? So when we disobey, we do not submit, and we do not pay our taxes that is due, there is a conscience that will come back. And you may also lose some sleep. So make sure you pay the taxes, the appropriate taxes to the authorities. Okay, we will stop there right now, and then we will continue this next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that the opportunity and the privilege that thou hast given to each one of us, children of God, to come into your presence and to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid the ransom and redeemed us from the power of darkness, and we are in the marvelous light of the kingdom of his Son. But while we live in this world and as we go through this world, thy word has given us enough instructions to live a godly life, live a fruitful life, live a life that is honoring to you. And help us to do that, Father, we pray. And we thank you for the message that we heard this morning. We pray that it may help us to take it to our heart, examine ourselves, search diligently where we are lacking, and be able to completely and fully surrender to you so that our life may be a profitable life for God, for you. Father, we pray for all the matters that are before us, many who are traveling. We pray for them. We pray for those brothers who go out and give out tracts at different areas. We pray for them. We pray for the ministry and the world here. And We pray and commit all these matters into thy mighty hands and pray that the name bless us this week that is ahead of us. Help us to grow spiritually. Help us to dig deep into thy word and to grow and to mature in our Christian life. Thank you again for this time. And Father, we pray that thou may be with us and bless us with thy presence the rest of the time we have till we meet again with thy will next week. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray all these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.